So as I said at the start of the service today, we go back to our series on 1 Corinthians, recognising that last week Graham from CMS came and visited us. 2 weeks ago, we looked at one of the issues that was dividing the church in Corinth, and you might remember that picture of a building with the cracks in it that showed what Corinth was, what was happening in Corinth. The division was based upon who each of the Corinthian Christians chose to boast in, and it had sort of formed tribes within the church. And tribes, you don't have tribes within the body of Christ, because Christ is not divided. And so when some said, I follow Paul, and others said, well, I follow Apollos, and others said, well, I follow Cephas, and others said, I follow Christ, they didn't really realize what was going on for them. It must be 3 weeks' time, we'll have a look at that same argument in more detail. When Paul addressed this issue of the division at this stage, he so far addressed them in two ways. Firstly, Paul proved to them, as I just said a moment ago, that Jesus can't be divided up and then portioned out so that one of you follows one person, somebody else follows another. Jesus is the main deal, and it's him we follow. Another thing we saw Paul do, which he was often did, and you'll often hear preachers doing this, myself included, that he put himself down as he appointed the Corinthian Christians to Jesus. See, we put ourselves down so that you recognize that we're not special people who preach. We're just like you, sinners who need the mercy of God and the cross of Christ. And that's what Paul did. So having addressed the issue, Paul finished in the final verse of the passage, and this is why I'm referring back to it, writing, because for Christ sent me, Paul, to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom and eloquence, like the rest of the speakers did, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And so this week we're picking up from there on what Paul wrote next, where he writes about the power of the cross of Christ. Whereas we'll hear in a moment, the message of the cross might have been foolishness to those who were perishing, but for those who were being saved, the message of the cross was and is the power and the wisdom of God. And so really the question for each of us here today is, are you amongst those who are perishing, or are you amongst those who are being saved? But how do you view the message of the cross? Well, without further ado, Nolan's going to come forward and read this reading to us.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 2, 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. but many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my teaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the word of the Lord.
So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We read about what happened when Paul first came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. And as he says in the final verses, he came preaching the message of the cross, so the cross of Christ. In fact, if we start with the end of today's reading, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you'll read that when Paul came to Corinth, he resolved to know nothing, to preach nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wouldn't be distracted from that. But not only was this his only message, Paul writes that he came to them in weakness and in great fear and in trembling. Doesn't really sound like Paul, does it? But one of the reasons I can think of for why Paul came to them in weakness and fear and trembling was because the Jews in the other places that he'd just come from had been trying to arrest him and had even been trying to kill him. And if that was your case, and so you went to a place for refuge, would you still preach what was getting you in trouble elsewhere? Possibly not. But he came with fear, weakness, and trembling, but it might have a different meaning there. Now, in preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul wrote that he didn't then try to manipulate the Corinthians. He didn't use wise or persuasive words. He didn't use the techniques amongst the TED talkers of the day, if you know what a TED talk is. Instead, Paul let the Corinthians experience the power of the Holy Spirit as he preached to them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you might be able to think back to how the power of Christ, the message of the power of the Holy Spirit, impacted you when you heard that message. Maybe you felt all the weight of your sins weighing upon you, finding no relief until you found it in Christ. Maybe that power came another way. And of course, we know that Paul performed various signs, miracles, like Jesus did. But despite his own weaknesses and his fear, the Corinthians saw the Holy Spirit powerfully at work as Paul preached. And so as a result, many of them responded by putting their trust in Jesus and in the message he preached, the message of the cross for their salvation. So that verse 5, their faith didn't rest, didn't find its footing or foundation on, and this is the key point, didn't find it on human wisdom, but on God's power. For those who chose to believe saw the message of Jesus and him crucified as being the power of God through which they could and would be saved. But then if we now go back to the start of the reading to verse 18, we see that others in Corinth rejected the message of Christ and him crucified. For they saw this message that Paul preached as being foolish, a load of codswallop, whatever that means. And of course, the message of the cross does appear to be foolish, doesn't it? For what God in their right mind would ever allow themselves to become human so that they could then die, so that the creatures whom they'd chosen to create in their own image, who'd chosen to turn their backs on them, stick their finger up at them, so that they could be saved? For what nonsense is this? For surely no God would ever stoop to these levels to save creatures who had rejected them as their creator. Or would a God do this? Well, yes, they would, for that's what we believe our God did to save us. For Jesus, God's Son, became human, then died on the cross to do what? To save us. And because of that, because of the apparent foolishness of the message of the cross, many of Jesus' followers were and still are persecuted for what they believe about their salvation. Well, Dave's going to move the slide forward now to show you the earliest depiction that has survived that we have of Jesus on the cross. It's sort of a scratch drawing. It's a bit of a graffiti. It was scribed into plaster using I don't know what, probably in a classroom in a school that used to be a palace in Rome. It's since been cut out of that wall, placed in a museum, I think, in Rome. The person who drew this, if you can see it, wasn't a particularly gifted artist. They probably weren't a Christian. So the first person, the oldest surviving thing we have of Jesus on the cross isn't by a Christian. And it's the type of picture that you'd probably see scratched into the back door of a dunny, isn't it? It's exactly what it is, really. And there's also writing underneath, as you often see in the dunnies as well. For this depiction of Jesus on the cross was most likely drawn by a student in a school in Rome, somewhere between 100 AD and 300 AD. I suspect it was closer to 100 than 300. He's drawn it to have a go at Jesus, but more he's drawn it to have a go at one of his classmates who was foolish enough to worship a God who he believed died on a cross. But the inscription beneath it tells us who's it about, who's it having a go at. He says, Alexamenos, worshipping his God. And everyone would have laughed. So here we have a student having a go at his Christian classmate, Alexamenos. I don't know if you can see it, but if you look at Jesus on the cross, it's only a stick figure cross. But you see that Jesus got a strange head. Can you see what the head looks like? Looks like a horse, but it's actually a donkey. And so I thought I'd tell you why that's there, just so that you know. So, I mean, this is our earliest depiction of Jesus on the cross. Around 40 AD, so 10 years after Jesus died and rose again, a guy called Appian, a scholar from Egypt, was brought to Rome by the emperor Caligula. Did Caligula like Jews? No. Did Caligula like Christians? No. And so Caligula brought Appian to Rome to help raise the temperature with the hatred by the Romans against the Jews and the Christians. And so Appian assisted Caligula in this persecution so that this school kid would do something like this. And why the donkey head? Well, Appian claimed that the Jews and the Christians worshipped a god with the head of a donkey. And so it's a picture of a god there, but the head of a donkey. And so it became part of an insult against Jews and Christians alike to say that their God had the head of a donkey. So this particular graffiti isn't anti-Jewish, it's anti-Christian, because we have God on the cross. So poor little Alexamenos, he was this probably a young Christian who had to put up with everyone teasing him about who he worshipped. They teased him by saying that he worshipped a God who died on a cross, who had the head, probably the brain, of a donkey. And then, of course, Alexamenos gets the last laugh, doesn't he? For this young, faithful Christian who you're possibly giving thanks for now is now living at peace with his all-powerful God and with his crucified and resurrected Saviour. Where? In heaven. But who drew the drawing? Where's he now? When people have a go at you, who gets the last laugh, for want of a better word? So like many of us, Alexamenos was considered to be a fool by his classmates. In fact, since Christ first died, Christians have always been considered to be fools. Why? For being stupid enough to believe that our God would do such a foolish thing to save us. Gods don't do that sort of thing. For no human would have ever dreamed up God's scheme for our redemption as coming through a crucified Messiah. One of the commentators, Gordon Fee, wrote, "It's just too preposterous. It's too humiliating for a God to do this." And yet we believe that this is exactly what our God did for us, don't we? For our God revealed his wisdom and his power and his justice, and for that matter, his love through the cross of Christ. For as Paul writes in verse 19, quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, through the cross, it was God's intention to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And it was God's intention to frustrate or to bring to nothing the intelligence, or another word is the discernment, of those who think that they're intelligent and discerning, of those who ultimately think that they know better than God. And like Paul writes here, the Greeks of his day. For as Paul writes in verse 22, Greeks look for wisdom, not foolishness. But notice they're looking. They're not there. It doesn't say Greeks have wisdom. They're still looking because they have unanswered questions. So in verse 20, Paul picks up this theme of those who think they're wise, and he asks, where is the wise person? In referring to the wisdom of the Jews, Paul asks, and where's the teacher of the law? You get the scribes got their wisdom from the teachings of Moses. So where are the experts in the laws of Moses? And in referring to the wisdom of the rest of the world, like those whom Paul spoke to at the Areopagus, just up the road, the philosophers, and where is the philosopher of this age? So where is the people who ask the ontological questions like, what is God? And if a God does exist, then what would this God be like? And as they come up with answers like, God is that than which nothing greater can be conceived. Do they know God? They've got no idea. That than which nothing greater can be conceived, is that the best the philosophers can do? Seriously. For the wise Greeks and the Jewish scribes and the Gentile philosophers were all considered to be the wise ones of their day. But then each of them had questions that they had no answers for. Questions that led to more and more questions with few, if any, answers. That's why at the Areopagus, they spent all day there just discussing it, the questions, not the answers, because they didn't have them. For as Paul wrote in verse 22, whilst the Jews looked for signs, when Jesus came amongst them, no amount of signs was enough for them. For despite Jesus performing sign after sign and miracle after miracle, they still demanded to see more signs for them if they were to put their trust in Jesus. Remember, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So how many people? Up to 10,000, maybe more, sitting down on the ground. They're all hungry. Jesus turns 5 loaves and 2 fishes or whatever it was into enough to feed them. And they come back the next day and they say, show us a sign so that we may believe in you. Where were they the day before? When is enough signs enough, says Paul. And then Jesus rose from the dead. 500 people at one time witnessed it. Undeniable proof. And the Greeks, what about the Greeks? Well, they looked for wisdom, but they never found it, wrote Paul. And that's because wisdom for wisdom's sake is a complete waste of time, really, isn't it? You can spend all day studying your belly button, gets you nowhere. As Paul wrote in verse 21, the world using its wisdom, so using all the information available to it, and the internet, we've got so much of it, and all the brain power that they had available to them, never came to an understanding, never came to a knowledge of God, of who he is, of what he is like, or of how he is to be worshipped. And why is that? Because no amount of signs, no amount of wisdom can lead us to a full knowledge of God. For us, having rejected our God, having fallen away from him, became simple in our thinking, says Paul in Romans 1. And this means that none of us, without God's help, will ever come to a full knowledge of God. And so as Paul wrote in verse 21, whilst the world through its wisdom did not know God, God in his wisdom was pleased. He was pleased to act. He was pleased to change that so that the world might come to know him. How? Verse 21, through the foolishness of what was preached, Christ crucified, the message of the cross. Why? So as to save those who would believe. Who'd believe what? Verse 18, the message of the cross that Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Jesus and others faithfully preached. Commentator says this because it's not really my language. For whilst the message of the cross of Christ might stand in absolute, uncompromising contradiction to human wisdom, the message of the cross displays the wisdom of God, of how we can come to him and be saved. And this is why Paul in verse 23 preached Christ crucified. Because Paul knew that signs and wisdom did not have the power to save people, but that only the message of the cross had the power of God to save. And yet the preaching of the cross, preaching of Christ crucified, verse 23, was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews in their writings knew that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, and that included the cross. And so the message of Christ crucified is offensive to them. They rightly ask, how can a man who is crucified save anyone? We know the answer. If you don't, come see me later. Paul also stated that the message of the Christ crucified appears to be foolishness to Gentiles. For how could Gentiles ever be convinced to put their trust in a God who would lay down his own life to save that which he created? We see that in the drawing there. For as I said earlier, what sort of a God would be stupid enough to do that, says the world. They're great questions, aren't they? These are questions that you may have once asked. These are questions that you still might be asking about the message of the cross. But verse 24, for those of us whom God has called, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, our Christ and him crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. For we have come to know God how? Through Jesus and through the cross. That's how we've come to know God. We saw that in the series on John. We know that at the cross, God revealed the fullness of his glory, as he demonstrated to us what? Just how much he loves us. How do you know that your children or your parents or that your spouse loves you? Through the demonstration of their love for you. For in Jesus and in his cross, God has made the wisdom of the so-called wise seem like foolishness. Likewise, the cross of Christ is not a stumbling block to us, but it's something, as Jesus said that in Mark 10, that draws us to God as we come to know, realize just how bad our sin is and just what God was prepared to do to save us. For through the cross of Christ, verse 25, we fully understand that if this is our God being foolish, then our God's foolishness is wiser than any human wisdom. And if this wonderful act of God displays God's weakness in allowing himself to suffer and die upon a cross, then our God's weakness is stronger than any human act of strength we've ever seen. For we know that it took incredible strength for God to stand back and allow others, humans, his creatures, to put him to death. But then, of course, any act of strength, any act of heroism in the right light can be interpreted by people as being foolish or weak. Well, you're watching the news this week when Cabarita Beach, this shark comes in and bites this teenager on his leg and other parts of his body. People went in there, and you see the people there, and from the footage you see 1, 2, 3 meters away, the shark trying to still get back in and finish off the job. Are they fools or are they heroes? Both. What do you call them? Risking their own life to save another. Likewise, in the cross, we see the majesty and the wisdom and the power of our God, our heroic God. For this is the God in whom we put our trust. This is the God in whom we boast. For in believing the message of the cross, verse 18, we know that we are no longer counted amongst those who are perishing, but that we are counted amongst those who are being saved. And this is why, like Alexamenos, he's a bit of a hero today for me, this is why we and people like Alexamenos are not ashamed of this God. This is why Jesus' death is not a stumbling block to us, for it is knowing this God that we boast about all our lives, all the day. Well, so far in this passage, Paul has focused on the wisdom and power of God as demonstrated through the cross of Christ. He's clearly stated that it was through the preaching of Christ crucified that many were being saved. Not throughout something else, but through the preaching. He focuses there. Though that said, it would seem that Paul believed that some of those who had once believed this message in Corinth were beginning to waver in their belief. For they were beginning to doubt the efficacy, I think is the word, but the completeness of the power and the wisdom of God as demonstrated through the cross of Christ. That's why I think that in verse 18, Paul wrote that the message of the cross is the power of God to us who are, doesn't just say saved there, does it? He's deliberately written another word, being saved. Not have been saved, saved. Power of God for those who are being saved. Paul's deliberately pointing out that the race is not over. Their salvation is not yet complete. They still had to work out their salvation, as Paul writes in his letter to the church in Philippi. He still had to work it out with fear and trembling, lest they lose the prize. For as I pointed out in the first talk of this series, some of the Christians in Corinth already thought everything had taken place. Jesus had returned. They'd been resurrected from the dead. It was all over. They were there. It was all complete. Nothing else. They believed they were saved full stop. And nothing was left for them to do. Didn't matter what they did now. But they were very wrong. And in thinking that they had already crossed the finish line, they were beginning to go back on some of the things that they had once believed, back when they first began being saved. And you might like to think about, when was it that the power of God came upon you through the preaching of the message of the cross that caused you to start being saved? For some of them were beginning to view the message of the cross, well, I'm older now, I'm more mature, I know more. It's a bunch of codswallop against. It's foolishness. But as Paul wrote in verse 18, The message of the cross is only foolishness to whom? To those who are perishing. Are you perishing? In fact, Paul picks up this aspect of their moving away from their salvation in the final section of the passage that I'm going to deal with today, if you picked it up, verses 26 to 31. For the Corinthians didn't like to think of themselves or of their God as being foolish. They would have taken great offense with that picture there. And so it seems that they were leaving the message of the cross behind in order to focus on things that would make them look wise rather than fools and powerful rather than weak. And by doing this, in seeking to boast in something other than the cross of Christ, Paul writes that they are actually risking their salvation. And so in responding to this, Paul takes the time to remind them of what they, give them a reality check of what they were really like when God first called them. When they first accepted the message of the cross that was saving them. For as Paul reminds them in verse 26, not many of them were considered to be wise by human standards. Not many of them had power. Very few of them were leaders, presidents, had authority anywhere. Not many of them, if any of them, were of noble birth. And as we looked at 3 weeks ago or whatever in the series, there was no aristocracy. You don't have noble birth in a new society. And so when God called them, they were not the beautiful people. Rather, they were the nobodies, like me. And if I'm bold enough, like you. But they wanted to boast in themselves. And yet, despite their lack of wisdom, despite their lack of influence, despite their lack of status, what do we read? God called them. God chose them. And of course, this was what it was like for the founder of our faith, for Jesus. Jesus grew up where? Bethlehem? No. Jerusalem? No. Where? Where's Nazareth? This is a nowhere place in the middle of nowhere. Nothing good came from Nazareth. Certainly Messiah, no king would come from Nazareth. Then what's this guy do? Does all these miracles, teaches the crowds, and then dies on a cross. Weakness, foolishness. But the cross of Christ, whilst it was considered to be weak and foolish and despised by those who were perishing, had the power to deliver people their salvation. You know, God has a habit of choosing the foolish and the weak and the lonely, lowly and the despised things of this world to bring about his purposes. I've seen that in my own, in the last 5 years over the debates happening in the church. God chooses to use the weak and the powerless, even ordinary people like you and me and like the Corinthians, to shame the wise by bringing to nothing all human wisdom and all human strength and all human status. Because we are all equal in the eyes of the only one who matters. Sort of a strange response. You might want to meditate on this later in the day. Why would our God choose to use the foolish and weak things of the world to shame the wise and the powerful? Firstly, because he's God, and as God, he can do whatever he likes. Never forget that. Secondly, as we read in verse 29, it is so that no one, so that not any of us can boast, have reason to boast before him. We are nothing without the cross of Christ. Nothing at all. But God simply doesn't care if you're wise or intelligent by human standards. So what? Many of those who are perishing or have perished. God simply doesn't care if you have power. You know, Hitler had a lot of power. God doesn't care if you come from a famous family. All God cares about is whether or not you will put your trust in his son and in the message of the cross. That's all he cares about. Will you trust him and the means by which he has chosen to save you? But you know, if you do that, he does care. He will care for you forever. You will become a child of the living God. Royalty. As Paul writes in verse 30, it's not because of anything of who we are or because of anything of what we've done that we are saved, but it's because of him, because of God alone, that we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our righteousness. We are not righteous without Christ. He has become for us our holiness. We are not set apart as God's people and as God's priests because of ourselves, but only because of Christ. And he has become our redemption. For the only way that we could be redeemed from our slavery to sin and death was for Jesus to redeem us by dying in our place. And so there is nothing of ourselves that we can boast in. We're not singing it today, but there's a song called Rock of Ages. You might have heard it. I prefer the new tune. Most of you don't. But anyway, in it we sing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress, that robe of righteousness, been washed clean through the blood of the Lamb. Helpless, I look to thee for grace. Foul and filthy, I to the fountain fly. That is the cleansing that Jesus brings, the living water. So wash me, Saviour, or I die, I perish. So when was it that you first clung to the cross? My hope and prayer for you today and every day is that your grasp of the cross is just as strong as now as it was when you first reached hold and took hold of it. You couldn't believe how lucky you were, how loved you were, that your God would die to save you. And so you reached out and you grabbed it, and there was no way you were going to give it up. But then if you have loosened your grip on the cross, or if you've let go of it, dropped it to the ground or left it behind, or if you've become ashamed of the cross, or if the cross of Christ has become now foolish to you, then be warned. For as Paul wrote in verse 18, the message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved, whereas the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The question I asked you at the start, are you perishing or are you being saved? As we each consider the message of the cross afresh today, let us ask ourselves that question. Am I perishing? Have I given up the only thing that could save me? Or am I being saved? Well, what is it that you choose to boast in? What is it that you choose to be ashamed of? Let me pray about those questions now. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, I know that there are people in this room who see the cross of Christ as foolishness, and so who, according to this passage, are numbered amongst those who are perishing. We pray that your power may be at work in them, that they may see the wisdom of the cross. The Lord, for us who are being saved, we thank you for the cross that demonstrates your love, which shows us the power by which we can be saved. That through the cross our sins were dealt with once and for all. And in putting our trust in the cross, we become your children. Be with us as we go from here. For those who are rejecting the wisdom of the cross, do not give them rest till they find their rest in you. And for those of us who see the cross as being the wisdom of God, help us to preach like Paul. Help us to preach like Alex and Menos. Help us to live in the rest that we have found in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I said to myself, I can't be distracted today from my notes, but there you go.